Our passage of scripture this morning is Revelation 22, and I'll read verses 6 through 22. Revelation 22, verses 6 through 21. There's only 21 verses in it, so verses 6 through 21. Then he said to me, "These words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of this prophecy, of this book. Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs, and sorcerers, and sexually immoral, and murderers, and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let him who hears say, 'Come.' And let him who thirsts, come, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming quickly.' Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." That's the conclusion of the book. We've gone through the entirety of this book of Revelation. As I said, I've read it all, but I haven't finished preaching on it. And as I've gone through it, I realize I'm still learning about this. One of my favorite commentaries is on this book of Revelation is one by a man named James Hamilton. And in his commentary, as he's commenting on this passage here, or at least parts of it, he points out that the wording of the book of Revelation introducing the harlot back in chapter 17 verses 1 through 3 compares to that which introduces the bride in chapter 21 9 through 11, and then the wording that closes the section up on the harlot, Revelation 19 1 to 10, is very similar, and I'm not going to read them. You can go back and read them yourselves to this wording here. And as I saw that comment and I looked at those verses, I thought, you know, this is what we need to see, because this is what Satan does. God does something and then Satan copies it. If you remember, Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, and Aaron had his rod and he threw it down and it became a serpent. And what did Pharaoh's sorcerers do? They made their rods into serpents as well. And we see that Satan often tries to copy the things of God. And so we have a Christ and we have an Antichrist. We have God's people that are in a group, the church. And we have the devil's people who in the end will be unified. And so we see all this happening in the book of Revelation. And so the harlot, Satan, our own sinful hearts would pull us away from heaven. They'd say, trust in us, believe in us. You know, you'll need to take this mark of the beast. You'll need to depend upon us to take care of you or you'll die. And yet God is giving us promises in the book of Revelation. We need to be faithful, even faithful unto death. And that's why it says in verse 7, which is our memory verse this week, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Jesus is coming. Are we keeping the words of the prophecy of this book? Or are we falling for the lies of the devil? That's kind of what's put here when the contrast is built by the similar words. Are we keeping God's word? Are we following him? Are we faithful? Or are we following the lies? And so the key here is that this is truth. It starts with truth. The first verse mentions, as it said before, these words are faithful and true. The first verse we're considering today, verse 6. And so we're considering that truth today for the last time, at least maybe for a while. I might say a little few more things about this in the weeks to come. But the last official sermon on this today. And so first point, realize the glad truth, the happy truth, the blessed truth. Jesus is coming quickly. This is something that Christians rejoice in, God's people rejoice in. It says in verse 7, the verse that we're memorizing, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who comes, or he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And that blessed, that word, you know, it means truly and eternally happy. Happy because God is favoring you. Happy because you know that God is on your side and he's going to do great things for you. The word blessed keeps Jesus' quick coming in the realm, at least for us, of happiness and God's blessing. And this blessing here is to a certain group, those he who keeps the prophecy of this word. Now, that doesn't mean not women are included. This is a generic he. Who keeps the words of this book. Keeping means that the person who remembers these words, the person who trusts and obeys these words, the person who keeps the words even when pain and persecution and death are the punishment for keeping these words. They keep them, as Revelation 12:11 said, and they did not love their lives to the death. And so keeping God's word is the blessing, even if you're persecuted because of it. This blessing was both stated both at the beginning and end of this book. If you remember, a long time ago when I started preaching on Revelation, the very start of the book, it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And so at the beginning of the book, he tells you, you're blessed if you keep these words, for the time is near. At the end, he's saying again, blessed are you if you keep these words, for the time is near. The blessing is for those who are righteous and holy now. And definitely they are holy and righteous before the end. Notice it says in verse 11b, it says, he who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And what I think this is saying, it's saying when Christ comes, Or you could say when you die, you have to be holy then, and there's no changing at that point when that second coming of Christ comes. Revelation 1 says that they will mourn. Why is that? Because they will know this is Jesus. He's coming to judge us. There's no time left to repent. They had their time. But there's also a surety for those who know Him. Those who are righteous will be righteous still. Those who are holy will be holy still. And this applies not just to the end of time when Jesus comes back, but it applies to the end of our lives. As it says in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so even if you die long before Jesus comes, that doesn't mean you have a chance after you're dead to repent if you're not a believer. You have to make that commitment now. You have to be true now. This is why we need to redeem the time. Even if Jesus does not come tomorrow, Ephesians 5:15 through 17 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." We need to redeem the time for ourselves, for our own salvation, making our calling and election sure, and also for family members and friends and whoever we have opportunity to share the gospel with. We need to redeem the time because the time is short. And you say, "Well, it's been 2,000 years, Pastor." Well, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We don't know when He's coming. Even if He doesn't come very soon, the time for each of us is short because our lives are not that long. The blessing is for those who keep His commandments. It says in verse 12, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed," there's that word again, "truly and eternally happy are those who do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Now, does this mean we're saved through keeping the commandments? No, it does not. Because each one of us falls short of that glory of God, keeping the commandments perfectly as we should. But Jesus died for us. He kept the commandments, and so we're saved because of what He did. But then also, after we're saved, we should be keeping the commandments more and more as we're sanctified and grow in Him. And the key to this, the first key to keeping the commandments, is to realize you cannot. We don't. Not in our flesh, not in our own strength. That's why Paul writes in Romans 3:10 through 12, that is, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They all have turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." Not by nature, we don't do what is right and good. And we see that in the world today. Look at the world. Look at where people go. And see how far they are from doing good. And even us, there's certain things we want to do. Paul says in Romans 7, "I want to do these things. I know the commandments, but I don't, because of the sin that dwells in me." But more and more, we should, when we realize that, as Jesus preached, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Well, blessed in the poor, are the poor in spirit, are those who are, literally it means spiritually bankrupt. They know they're lost. They know they have a need. Blessed are those who mourn means to mourn over sin. And that word mourn there is the very strongest word for the loudest cry. And it's saying, "I feel my weakness. I know I'm going to hell unless God saves me." And so they are meek. They know they deserve nothing good. And then they also hunger and thirst after righteousness because they know they don't have their own. They know they need it to be supplied by God. And what does it say? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They see their need and God gives it. He supplies it. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. They have the grace of Christ forgiving them. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, it says, for they shall be filled. Filled not with their own righteousness, but the righteousness of God and Christ. It is when we realize that we cannot keep God's commandments that we seek His help and His righteousness. As it says in Romans 3:21-23, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 1, Paul talks about how the Gentiles had been totally away from God. And they did not have His law, and they were extremely rebellious. And in Romans 2, he talks about how the Jews also had rebelled against God and were no better, despite the fact that they were privileged with the law. And in chapter 3, he says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no difference. And so God can be gracious to all and sending His Son. And He kind of, it's almost like He's changing the rules, even though I know God had this planned all the time, so that we can come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. We overcome, as Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. That's Satan that they overcome. And by the word of their testimonies, or testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Meaning they are proclaiming that Christ is their Lord. Christ is their King. They have salvation because of His blood and because of what He did rather than their own works. And Satan has nothing over them because Christ died for them. We are not saved because we keep God's law. We keep God's law because we are saved. Because we are saved, we do what is right and good. It's Jesus who is our encouragement, our strength from the past, and our hope for the future. That's why He says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to these things. I am the root and offspring of David. There's the past, there's the Old Testament. He is the son of David, as Scripture had prophesied. But then He says, I am the bright and morning star. You know, through a long night, what are we looking for? That morning star, that first sight of the sun that comes up. And Jesus is that bright and morning star. Whatever trials that we're going through in this world, when we die or when Jesus comes at the second coming, we see Him and we rejoice in Him. It is God's Spirit who is our life and our spiritual drink. Revelation 22:17, and here I'm still talking about the blessings we have. It says, and the Spirit and the bride, where the bride, the church, say, come. We want Jesus to come. And let him who hears say, come. The person who's hearing this word, the word from Revelation, the word from the word of God in general, those person who's here, who have ears to hear and are really hearing with saving hearing, they say, come, and whoever thirsts for that water of life, whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely, which the water of life is the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit, by God's Spirit, that we are able and enabled to keep His commands. Paul says in Galatians 5:16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the fruit of the Spirit that fulfills God's commands, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The Spirit, not our own flesh, not our own works, but as we depend on God, as we abide in Christ, and He fills us with His Spirit, we are enabled to do God's work. It is by grace that we are saved. Point number 8. verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Notice in this passage, several times Jesus is saying, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly, I'm coming quickly. And we should keep that in mind. Because even though it's been 2,000 years, we don't know. He could come before this service is over. And we would we be ready? Here he says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's the grace of God. And so we have Jesus himself who died for us. We have the Holy Spirit given to us. We have the grace of God proclaimed as a blessing here. That grace saves us apart from our works, but results in God's works bespangling our lives. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. And that word workmanship means his beautiful work of art, his beautiful poem, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him, that we should walk in them. When a person is saved, what happens to that person? Well, they repent of all their old sins, and they start living for God and living for righteousness. And a lot of times you can see that in a very dramatic way in how this person has changed. And that is what God is doing in that person's life. This is why all true believers ultimately cast their crowns to him. The passage that I read this morning from Revelation 4:10 says, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. For you have created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. I believe those 24 elders, they represent us. They represent the church, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And every believer gives glory to God for his salvation, gives glory to God for his good works. That's what distinguishes a true believer. Secondly, second main point, this is the glad truth, was the first point, the blessing of Jesus coming. The second point is realize the sad truth. Jesus is coming quickly. When Jesus returns, there will be no more time to repent. The other side of Revelation 22:11 is, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. When Jesus comes, there will be no time for somebody to say, oh, I'm sorry, I need to repent. They might say that. But they're not going to be changed. Those who are unrepentant are outside. And that's good for us because we won't have sinners all around us. But horrible for them. It says in Revelation 22:15, but outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie. When Paul spoke of dogs, he was speaking of the unconverted Jews who believed their nationality, their circumcision would save them. He says in Philippians 3:2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. Obviously, this isn't talking about regular dogs. It's talking about people. Jesus called the Gentiles dogs before he started bringing the gospel to them. But mainly when he's talking about Gentiles being dogs or even Jews being dogs, he's talking about those who did not believe, those who did not have the right heart. Jesus himself speaks of dogs like this in Psalm 22, which is a prophecy of Jesus' thoughts from the cross. And he says, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Ungodly people are considered dogs. Of course, as I said, unconverted Gentiles are dogs. Unconverted Jews are dogs. Sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, those who love and practice a lie, these are all left out of the New Jerusalem. I could go over each one of those, but I'm not going to do that today. It's just too much. And you all know what a liar is, isn't it? You know what a sexually immoral person is. One of the great lies, though, today I will talk about is peace, peace, when there is no peace. They have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. One of the great lies in churches today is some churches will never, they would have preached the first part of this message about the blessing of Jesus' coming, but they would avoid this part about the curse. And they would avoid the part about talking about sin or talking about hell. And they would be peace, peace when there is no peace, preachers. And what these people are, they're just like a doctor. Let's say you go to a doctor and you're really feeling sick. And maybe you even have cancer or some near terminal disease. And he says, no problem. You just have a cold. And the reason he does this is because he wants to make you happy. He wants you to make you feel good. And he wants you to come back again. Oh, I'm so glad. I thought I was really, really sick, Pastor. You told me I just had a cold. I didn't really have any big problem. And so you're happy with that doctor. But then what happens? You really, really were a lot sicker than you thought. And that's what the peace preachers do. They heal the hurt of the people slightly. Not telling them that they need to repent. Not telling them that they need to change. Not telling them that they're in danger of hell if they keep going the way they are. And so that is one of the great lies out there. There obviously are many lies out there. And this is why people will mourn when they see Jesus. It says in Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. They will mourn because when they see Jesus, when he comes again in his holiness, there will be no mistaking about who he is. There will be no mistake about his righteousness. And there will be no mistake, I believe, about anybody, about whether they are saved or not saved. They, if they are damned, will know that they are damned when they see him. They will know that they're not his, and they'll know that they are in trouble. This leads to the third main point. Realize the entire important urgent truth. Jesus is coming quickly. Here again, verse 8, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Realize Jesus is the Almighty God. I think these words have been used in the book of Revelation to refer to God the Father and to God the Son. And here I believe it's talking about God the Son, because he also is the Almighty God. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Lamb who opened the scroll, which means he controls history. He controls everything. He's the one that holds our lives in his hand. Jesus is coming. His coming is to judge the world for its sins. He's already judged Jerusalem. Luke 21:5 and 6 says, then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, these things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. The preterists believe that was the end of what Revelation's talking about, when Jesus came and judged Jerusalem. And I think there's a truth in that, that Jesus did come, he did judge Jerusalem. The partial preterist, which I don't call myself that, but I think they have a better view. They say this was like a preview of his second coming. He came and he destroyed even his own people who were not his people because they never had faith in him. They were rebelling against him and he destroys them and he will come again. And he will judge both non-believers who are bold atheists and even those who profess to believe, like he talks about in Matthew 7, those who say, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done that in your name? They will be judged too. Each of us, the length of our earthly lives is the extent of our time for judgment. Even if Jesus doesn't come quickly for his final coming, he comes to each of us in judgment at the end of our lives, as it says in Hebrews 9:27, as it is appointed for a man to die once, but after this, the judgment. And so we will face God. We will either go to paradise or we will go to Hades, if you want to use different language than the new heavens and the new earth or hell. But paradise is wonderful. Hades is horrible. Hell is a bad place to be. We tend to deceive ourselves on things. The heart is deceitful above all things, it says in Jeremiah 17:9, and desperately wicked, who can know it? We always like to think better of ourselves than we are. I remember when I was in seminary, I worked for a place called Steel Services. And my job was to put chains on the steel so the crane operator could lift the steel up. And sometimes we had to wrap it around the steel. Sometimes we had, for lighter pieces of steel, special clamps. And it was a different procedure depending on how big the steel. Some steel beams were huge, like every foot was a ton, and it was just, you'd have to really be careful the way you hook those up. But when we did the smaller pieces of steel, we kind of just threw the crane on there. We didn't even often measure. We would just kind of judge where it was. And I remember my partner, the guy who worked with me, and he had worked there longer, so he thought of himself as more experienced and more knowledgeable than I was. And I remember every time I would put the chains on, when they needed adjusted, he adjusted them a whole lot at one time. But whenever he put the chains on, he adjusted them little by little, because he figured he wasn't too off, no matter where he put them. And that's the way we think sometimes about ourselves. I've even heard murderers, when they're in jail and they're with other murderers, they don't usually think of themselves as bad as the other ones that are there. Well, somebody has to be as bad as the other ones, but they don't think of themselves. Our hearts are deceitful. We tend to think better of ourselves than we are. And so we often, or should, need to repent. This is why we should aim, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through verse 11, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If these things are yours and abound, if we have the faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control in our lives, if we're diligent to do these things, we will abound. We will be ready when Jesus comes. The rest of the passage starts in verse 9. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is coming. He's talking and telling us, and the whole Word of God, not just the book of Revelation, instructs us how we should be ready for that coming, how we should be waiting for Him, how we should be excited about His coming. We are told in the book of Revelation that we should not be like the Laodiceans, who were neither cold nor hot, but were lukewarm. He says, I wish that you were cold or hot. He wants us really to be on fire Christians who love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and might. Loving God just a little is a very dangerous thing. Coming to church every 3 or 4 weeks is a dangerous thing. Reading your Bible once a year is a really dangerous thing. I think people who read the Bible just once a year or something like that, they're probably not saved. We should be in that Word every day. We should be praying daily. We should be at church at least every Sunday morning, at least as we're well to do that. We should be diligent to not just to be these places and do these things, but to live according to God's Word. Note, we need diligence. The word diligence is used. Are you diligent to add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge and to your knowledge self-control? We need these things to abound. 2 Peter 1:8 says, if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither unfruitful, and you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We want and desire this entrance. 2 Peter 2:11 says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Some of those who have gone before us already, I've had the opportunity on occasion to be with somebody in a hospital or a hospice shortly before they died. And I remember, and I can't remember who this was that said this to me, but she said to me, Pastor Arnie, I want to hear those words from Jesus. Well done, my good and faithful servant. And she had been faithful through her life. And she says, I want to hear those words. Well, here's the things that we need to do. You know, there's all sorts of things that we do in this life. All sorts of things take up our time and our effort. And sometimes we can get so caught up in all these other things that the things of God become pushed to the side and unimportant. And that's a very dangerous thing to do. We should be making our calling and election sure. Jesus is coming. He could come before the evening service tonight. Let us be ready. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the grace that you've shown us. We thank you that you did not come, at least so far, or Jesus did not come before we were ready. And we pray that we would, each one of us, I pray for every person in this room, that we would all be ready for Jesus' second coming, that we would be diligent to make ourselves ready, that we might, by your grace and power, not just in our own strength, but by your grace, make ourselves ready. And Father, part of that getting ready is our Lord's Supper that we will partake of soon. We are the bride and Jesus is the bridegroom, and the Lord's Supper that we will partake of soon is in a way like the wedding ring. It's our covenant with our Lord. His body was broken for us. His blood was shed for us, that our sins might be forgiven and that we might come to him as a pure and righteous bride, a beautiful bride for our glorious husband. And we pray that as we partake of this supper, our minds might be on those things that you have done for us, the blessings we have. And Father, the curse that you took for us, that Jesus took for us on that cross, when he died for us, and we thank you for that. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.